Praise the Lord. Well, last week we left off, we're talking about the church. The church. What is the church? Can you tell me? It's you. It's us. We're the called out ones, the ecclesia. We're the church. We're called out. We're called out of the world just like Israel was called out of the world. God found Abraham and pulled him out of Ur of Chaldee. He was supposed to be pulling out his father, but his father got distracted, said, I like it here. Because originally, if you read that, his father was called out first. But he didn't follow. So he called, passed on to the next generation, which was Abraham. And so Abraham got up, and God didn't even tell him where he was going. He said, and I'll take you to a place that you know not. Come on, would you do that if God told you? Come on, sell your house, sell everything you've got, and I'm going to take you someplace. Well, where, Lord? Well, just trust me. I don't know. Get thee behind me, Satan. Want me to sell all my stuff and live like a poor person in the streets? No, that's not what he said. Abraham became one of the most wealthy people in the entire history of mankind. Come on, he had so many men servants that he had an army. Come on. I mean, he had his own army. He wasn't even a nation. He was a man with his own army. His land was so vast that when he and Lot went to split it, he said, I don't care which part you want, you take it, and I'll prosper wherever I end up. Doesn't matter to me. Why? Because he knew that God provided for him. He knew that wherever God, whatever portion of the land he got, he was going to be well taken care of. Well, we're called out like Abraham was called out. He's the father of faith. Amen? We're the children. We're called the children. If we're of faith, we're the children of Abraham. Amen? We are the children of Abraham. We're called out. And what are we called out to? We're called unto him. God said, I'm going to take you out. He told Israel with Moses. He said, he told Pharaoh, let my people go so that they can come out into the desert and worship me. So they were called out of Egypt and called unto God. We are called out of the world and called unto God. We're called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It is our responsibility and it is our privilege to live as children in the light. Hey, we're salt and light. That's what Jesus said. You're salt and light. We're preservatives and we lead the way. We're here to help. Amen? We talked last week, we were in Mark chapter 16. Talked about Jesus there, and he said that in Mark 16, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in tongues. Come on, we've talked about that a lot. They will pick up serpents. Talked about that. They will drink anything deadly and it won't hurt them. Come on, God's watching over us. He's watching over you. If you accidentally are out there and you believe him and something happens, you get bit by a snake, you can believe God not to die from it. Come on, I told you a story about what were they called? The early Christians who'd go out into the fields and they holy rollers. And they were out in the fields and you just knew. That wasn't it. It was something else. I can't remember what it was. Anyway, but you know, God is watching over them. They were at a meeting and somebody had accidentally with the water had poisoned all the water supply in that hotel and people were starting to get sick. And they prayed, and every person who'd gotten sick got well. And they got a word from the Lord that it was the water, and they went and they poured out all the water and got new water. Come on, God's trying to help us if we'll listen to him. He wants to help us. He's got a good plan and a good purpose and a good future for us. He's not sitting somewhere with a baseball bat just waiting to clobber you over the head when you miss it. That's not who he is. That's who the devil is. I mean, when you miss it, the devil's got the baseball bat, and he's going to clobber you over the head and condemn you. Say, well, you really messed up with God this time. I don't think there's any forgiveness for you this time. Oh, you want to hide from God this time? Oh, come on, that's what Adam and Eve did. They went and hid themselves. Don't hide yourself from God when you miss it. Go straight to him. That's what I tell my kids. If you mess up, come and tell Mommy and Daddy right away. Don't hide it. Don't lie about it. Tell Mommy and Daddy right away. We're going to be good with you. You just fess up and tell us what you did. There's not going to be any getting into trouble over that. Amen? See? Come on. There's my prodigy right there. She knows it. All right. This week, we're getting into Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, for we, and this is Paul, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, so the we is the church. We as the church. I know that's bad grammar. We're not going to edit it out because we as the church. We are his workmanship. Well, what does that mean? Well, let's just read the verse first. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So see, God's got a plan. I mean, he has good works that we're supposed to walk in. He ordained them from beforehand, from before time. He's got good works for us. That means we have to go out and knock on every door, taking tracts to people, and if we don't do it, we're not going to heaven. No. The good works are whatever he tells you to do, and lining up with the gospel of going out and preaching. Amen? The word for workmanship is the Greek word that means, it's the Greek word poima, or a product. I like this. It means fabric. It's literally a thing that is made. We are his workmanship. We're his fabric. He's the one who stitches us together. He's the one who makes us. And what does he make us? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He says, for he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You're the righteousness of God. You don't have to try to be. You don't have to try to be something you already are. You're already the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. He's stitching you together. He's orchestrating you. He's helping you. Well, what is our part in that? We have to listen. We have to respond. We have to obey. Hey, listen, he's got a good plan. If you knew that somebody had a really good plan for you, and all you had to do was just walk along with them, wouldn't you want to just walk along with that person who had a really good plan for you to help you fulfill that really good plan for your life? And all you had to do was stop trying to do it your way. That's all God wants. He wants us to stop trying to do it our way. I can't be saved by doing enough things. That's not going to happen. I can't make him happy by doing enough stuff. It's never going to happen. I can't do enough stuff to make him happy. What makes him happy? It makes him happy that I call him Father. It makes him happy that when he says, go here and do that, I do it. Why? And why do I do that? Because he's got a good plan for me. It's all part of the process. It's all part of the process. Back there in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts chapter 15, which was part of our reading program this week, don't raise your hands if you didn't. I don't care. Just catch up with us next week. Amen. I know stuff happens. Kathy was gone for 3 days this week, and she didn't. Sixth grade science camp. Fun for sixth graders. Not so much for adults. It's like all-nighters at church for youth. Right, Dana? Great for kids, not so much for adults. But there in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, they made some decisions about what was right and wrong and what the church is supposed to do. And now I've gotten way off base and I don't remember even why I was going there. All right. Well, so much for that. We'll just get back on track. We are made in Christ's image. He is the very righteousness of God. He is the Word of God. He is the light of God. Everywhere you look and you see in the New Testament, you're going to find out that you are light. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Have you ever walked into a room and you turned on the light and the darkness expelled it or cast it out and said, no, the light can't be here? No, every time you walk into a room and it's dark and you switch on the light, providing you have electricity and a good bulb in that light fixture, the light's coming on, right? I mean, every morning, the sun comes up in the east, doesn't it? And it expels the darkness of night. We are light. We're that image. We're the same image of Christ. Listen, it was there over in Acts when the church first began to be called Christians. We're Christians. Why is that? Because we're in his image. We're like him. Listen, the word Christos for Christ means rubbed on, dipped in, smeared on, and in this case, with God. We are dipped in, smeared on, and rubbed over with God. That's the workmanship that we're created in. He's the one who sews us together in that image. You're not, I say this all the time, you are not a sinner saved by grace. You were a sinner, and you've been saved by the grace of God. I used to be a sinner, Now I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not a sinner. Oh, it's common. You hear some people will say things like, well, I'm just an old worm. No, you're not. Be a caterpillar. Be changed. Be gloriously transformed into his image. Hey, it all happens on the inside here. When you gave your heart to Jesus, did your hair color change? No. Did you look different? No, you might have had a different countenance on your face. Come on, because when the Holy Spirit comes in to reside in you, he brings joy. He brings joy. The church is called for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You ought to be happy. I love that we had these kids over here. I'd almost rather come over here and dance and sing along and play with them. Because Jesus said, suffer not the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, they just come in, they're happy. You tell them they're getting lunch today. They're happy. They know that you're going to take care of them. They're going to feed them. You're there to care. They trust you. Children trust us. If I were to tell Faith, we're going to go to Disneyland. We've got reservations. She's not going to say, I don't believe you. I don't know if I can trust that. I don't know. I mean, she just gets excited at the very thought. Push your glasses back. She gets very excited at the thought just of going to Disneyland because she's been so many times, she loves it there. You know, but if I tell her that, if I were to tell you that there's a pink elephant in the room, she's like, I don't believe you. You're looking around. But what if I had a stuffed pink elephant toy under the podium? Do you believe me then? Well, come on. God just wants us to believe him and to move with him and to walk with him and to live with him and to live our lives in him, for him, and through him. That's what we're called to. In him, for him, and through him. That's not for us anymore. Galatians says, let's turn over there to Galatians. Don't you love this? I'm telling you what, I love the Word of God. Let's see, because this isn't in my notes. I was thinking this would be the last week for this, but we'll see. Let's see. Galatians 2, starting in verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners. In other words, you can't, if you try to make yourself right with God and you're already right with him, that's missing the mark. You can't do it. You're already right with him. You are never going to be more right with him than you are right now. If Jesus is your Lord and he's living in your heart by his Spirit, you can never be more right with God than you are right now. Okay? We ourselves are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Well, which things? Those things that you're trying to do, all that accomplishment you're trying to make on your own, outside of him. Don't do that. Stop it. Stop it. You can never do enough stuff to make him happy with you. He already is happy with you. Zephaniah 3:17 says that he spins around wildly in anticipation of you. He loves you. He loves you. Come on. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. Here we go. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now in this fleshly body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Listen, the law is good. The moral law, don't break the moral law. Okay? That's eternal. Don't covet, don't kill. Okay? That's good. All right? But you can't be made right by obeying it purely out of the flesh. We can't. If you could, then all Israel would have been saved. Every person who obeyed the law could have been saved, and there would have been no necessity for Christ. But we have the law of sin and death. Jesus had to die according to the law so that we could be made right with God. It was either him or you. Now, do you have faith to die and go to hell and be raised again? Did you have a calling on you to do it? No, but Jesus did. He did that for us so that now we can become the very righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I no longer live. This is not my life. I don't make the shots anymore. I don't make the determinations anymore. It's not about me. It's about him. The life I now live, I live in Christ by the faith of him. That's what we do. We don't live our lives just to please ourselves anymore. Just to say, well, I did this, look what I accomplished, look how I did all this. Do you know what that is? That's pride. Pride isn't going to get us anywhere. No, but faith in Jesus will. It'll get us everywhere and it'll get us everything. Faith in Jesus opens doors. Faith in God causes things to happen. It causes the miraculous to appear. It causes our life to be made a better life. Amen? I want a better life. I don't want the old life that I could give myself. Man, I mean, I could barely survive the way I was before. You wouldn't have liked me. I was lying and manipulative. And when I came to the Lord, my parents kind of stood at an arm's distance, kind of watching. Is this another one of his tactics? What's he trying? What's his end game on this? And because they had told me when you come back, you have to go to Teen Challenge. I was like, okay. And I came back to the Lord, and I'm like, why, is there another way we can do this? No, we said you have to go to Teen Challenge. Okay. I didn't argue with him. I did ask if there was another way. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane asked if there was another way too. So if you think about it, I was being Christ-like. Not really, because my motive wasn't pure. Praise the Lord. But I got out of Teen Challenge, dated Kathy, got married, one of the best things that ever happened to me. I'm telling you what, God turned my life around. I've had the best life. I can't imagine my life any different right now. What happened to me? I became a part of the church. I became a part of the fabric of what God is knitting together. See, I'm not just his workmanship. You're his workmanship. You're his workmanship. God is knitting us and building us all together into one beautiful creation, the church. And Jesus is the head. There is no other head. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We are the body of Christ. Last week we talked some in Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26, and it was there in Antioch that they first became called Christians. So we're getting back to that. Christians. What is a Christian? It is the word Christos, and it's that word that, and I mentioned this just a few minutes ago, is that word that means anointed. It also means chosen. It's like if you have lotion and you rub lotion into your hands. You are anointing your hands with lotion. So Christos means to be rubbed in with Christ. Rubbed in with the sameness that is him. So it's there in Antioch that the Christians, the church, first became called Christians. The people in Antioch said these are little anointed ones going around doing all the same things that this Jesus they preach about did. They're Christos. They're Christos. They're Christians. Little Christians. They're like little Christians. Come on. We are Christians. We're Christ-like. That's what the church is called for. We're called to be like Christ. He's knitting us, forming us, making a fabric out of us to look like him. And we're going to speak in tongues. We're going to cast out devils. We're going to preach the gospel. And everywhere that the gospel is preached, the standard of life is elevated. That's what we're called today. We're called Christians. We're a little Christ. Right? Are you a little Christ? Are you Christ-like? We are on the inside, but we're working it from the inside to the outside. That's what we do. Did you immediately become anointed with great power and miracles when you first got saved? No, because you were a child. You know how many times children will say to one parent or another, I don't love you, I only love the other parent? I don't know about you, but it happened with both of my kids. And it's you know, for God, but what if God were to say, I don't love you? What is that going to do to you? It's a curse. Then you're under the curse. He's abandoned you. Aren't you glad that you haven't had that same kind of power when you've been around someone else and you've said something wicked or something contrary to God about someone else? Aren't you glad when you said, I just wish that person would run off the road, that they didn't? Come on. In Acts, Ananias and Sapphira, remember Ananias and Sapphira? Everybody was having all things in common. So they were selling excess things that they didn't need, not by compulsion. Nobody was forcing them to do it. It was of their own free will, as they were led by the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira said, yes, we sold this parcel of land. We sold it for this amount of money. Ananias came into the church, and he lied to Peter. And what did Peter say? You have lied to the Holy Ghost, and on this day you'll die. And right there he fell down and died. A little while later, his wife Sapphira comes in. Is it true that you guys did this? Oh, yes, that's what we did. We sold that land. Is this how much you sold it? Oh, yes, that's how much we sold it for. Well, I got news for you. The same men who carried out your husband for lying to the Holy Ghost are here to collect your body. And she died. Come on. Maybe it's stuff like that. When we read about it in the Bible, we think, maybe we don't want to know anymore. I know. It creates a lot of responsibility. Truly being a Christian puts a great deal of responsibility on the individual believer. Can you just do this and have this kind of power? Can you live like this and have this kind of a testimony? No, you've got to live this way to have this. You've got to live a holy, devoted life to have that kind of experience. See, we're his workmanship. If I say, I don't want to do that, I'm not going to obey that, I'm not going to follow that, then I am forcing my way out of the workmanship process of becoming part of the body of Christ. I don't want to do that. When I find myself doing something I know I shouldn't do, I get back right because I want to be part of that workmanship. I want to be part of the fabric. Don't you want to be part of the fabric? I know I do. I want to be part. I want to be one of those that when it said of me, he obeyed God. Don't you want? I mean, when you get to heaven, for Jesus to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into thy Father's rest." I want that. I want that. Yeah, listen, this life is short. I mean, think in terms of if creation, as spoken of in the Bible, if we've been here for 6,000 years, what is your life, your lifespan, in the total realm of 6,000 years? It's not much at all, right? But added to the ultimate workmanship of being in Christ, you take yourself away from being just a little puff of smoke, a little blade of grass that withers in the afternoon heat, and you become part of something greater. You become part of the great body of Christ. There's a Roy Hicks, who's an evangelist, had a vision. He had the vision three times in one night. The vision was that there was this sleeping giant. And his arms and his legs and his body and his head expanded around the entire circumference of the earth. And he was lying there and he was covered with dirt. And he was covered with little specks. But the giant began to raise up. And as he raised up, the giant began to brush off the dust. The giant began to brush off the little specks of demonic activities that were taking place in it. And the giant stood up. And it stood on its feet and covered the entire earth. And that giant was the church. It was the body of Christ. Let's stand up as the body of Christ and put off the things, the works that we think are going to help us, and ask God, what do you want me to do today? What do you have for me today? Open up your Bible, because that's the more sure word of prophecy. He'll tell you right there. And you'll read through, as you're reading your Bible, And as you're praying, God will begin to pull scriptures out for you as you're reading them. You think, ooh, I really like that. And that just becomes meat for you. And you could just really chew on that, and you can devour that. And that becomes something that becomes a part of who you are. That doesn't happen with any other book. There's lots of great authors out there. Lots of great books out there. I love Robert Frost. Oh, it's great poetry out there. But they cannot bring life the way that the scriptures can. They cannot empower us the way that the Word of God can. The Word of God is what God is using to weave us and to join us, and by His Spirit, and He's drawing us together, and He's causing us to be that giant that stands up in the end of days and shakes off all the worldly stuff, all the worldliness, and causes us to stand upright and to be, as Ephesians, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesians, Ephesus, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Come on, I want to be that. I want to be without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Don't you?
Yeah.
I do. Come on. That's a good thing. Listen, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 43. This is towards the end of the chapter where the Holy Ghost came on them and the tongues of fire sat upon each one of them and they began to speak in tongues. That's verse 2 and 3. And here it says in verse 42 and 43, and they continued, the apostles, the followers of Christ, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. What did we determine? Do you remember when we talked last week what it is that are distinguishing characteristics of the church? Teaching, fellowship, baptizing, the apostles' doctrine. Those are the things that cause others to see that you're different. Well, what is doctrine? Doctrine is what we're doing right now. We're laying foundation. We're getting the word. We're getting teaching. Jesus was a teacher. He did a lot of great miracles, but what did he do mostly? He taught. He taught. He went around everywhere teaching and healing. Healing follows teaching. Teaching is the priority. God wants us to know Him. God wants us to be able to fellowship with Him. You can't fellowship with somebody when you don't know them, when you don't spend any time with them. Husbands and wives know that. Come on. It's a fellowship. Breaking bread and prayers. Come on. Fellowship can be like our spaghetti lunch we had last week. Breaking bread can be communion. Do you know that you can do that at home too? Come on. We do. We haven't in a while. We need to do that. We need to do that next week. We're going to have communion. And in prayers, every Thursday night, we have prayer school. And we pray and we teach. We teach and we pray. And we fellowship. We fellowship around the Word. And what are we doing? We're growing. We're growing spiritually. We're becoming to be more like Him. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. What is that fear? That fear is the Greek word phobios, which means, in other words, to have a fear of. They had a fear of God. The unbelievers had a fear of God. Believers, I have a phobia of disobeying Him. I do. I have a phobia of disobeying Him. I'm afraid to disobey Him. I want to obey Him. Okay? But as we continue looking at that, the first things that the church does is we have doctrine or teaching, we have fellowship and prayer, and then signs and wonders accompany that. Signs and wonders follow that. Signs and wonders follow the teaching. One of the greatest signs and wonders is the new birth. And how does that come? It comes as a result of being taught. You've been taught that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and He was raised for you, and He's now seated for you. That's what teaching did. Teaching brought you an understanding of salvation. Amen? Well, salvation means more than just not having a destination of hell. It means that we're salt and light. Light dispels darkness. Everywhere we go, darkness should be fleeing in front of us. Just like when we turn the light switch on. Salt brings flavor. Come on. we Pentecostals, we're big on flavor, right? I mean, we like to shake it up. Come on. I like to shake it up. All right, we are going to close this out today. Luke 4, we've been given a mandate by Jesus. And it's the same mandate that he has. And that's the gospel. He said to go forth and preach the gospel. Let's find out what the gospel is. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, Christos, rubbed on me, rubbed over me, anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? To proclaim the good news to the poor. Let's see. If you're poor, what better news could you receive? You're poor. What news would you like? You just won the publisher's clearinghouse, baby. You don't have to be poor anymore. Right? That's good news to the poor. You don't have to be impoverished and in lack, not having all the things you need. Are you trusting him and believing him to supply all of your need through his riches and glory in Christ? Come on, we are. We need to be doing that. We need to be believing for that. The good news to the poor is you don't have to be poor anymore. Number two, to heal the brokenhearted. Have you ever had your heart broken over something? Listen, we lost two babies. Our hearts were broken. But he mended them. He mends our hearts. You lose a loved one, he mends your heart. You can be brokenhearted over the way that things have been going in your life, but he can heal you from that brokenheartedness. Not only can he, but he wants to. It's his desire. He doesn't want you to be brokenhearted. He doesn't want us brokenhearted. Okay? Number three, liberty to captives. Listen, if you've ever been in bondage to drugs or alcohol or pornography or anything like that, he can set you free. He can set you free. That's who he is. The anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. We are anointed by him with his ability to set captives free, to help break bondages, to mend brokenhearted. Amen? Recovery of sight to the blind. I think that's you can understand that without any explanation. But it also means spiritual blindness. It's not just physical blindness, but spiritual blindness. You don't have to be blind anymore to the plan that God has for you. We don't have to be blind to God anymore. God has opened up a way for us to see him, to visit with him, to have fellowship with him. He doesn't want us to be blind to that anymore. Amen. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Hey, listen, the devil would like to keep you oppressed. He'd like to keep you under. He'd like to keep you from succeeding. He'd like to keep you from moving forward in the plan that God has for you. But Jesus wants to set you free from that oppression. He wants you to have a good life. He wants us all to have a good life. It's okay to say God wants me to have a good life. Don't let anybody tell you, well, that's just some strange doctrine. God wants this. No, God wants you everywhere in the Bible, and you find out for yourself, he wants you free from oppression. God never wanted you to be oppressed by anybody. All right, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Come on, well, what is that? The acceptable year of the Lord? That's Jubilee. That's Jubilee. What does Jubilee mean? Everything that has been taken from you, your land, your finances, your servants, at 50 years, it's the year of Jubilee. It's the acceptable year of the Lord. That means that all those things that the devil took from you, he has to give back. Come on, this is the gospel. This is what Jesus said, to proclaim the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus came and he made all of those things for us. He made a way for us so that we can help other people who are oppressed and brokenhearted, who need healing, who need salvation. That's us. We're the anointed ones. Everywhere the gospel is preached, the elevation of living increases. People's joy, they get joy. Everywhere they go. Come on, Jesus is the Redeemer. He's redeemed us from sin and hell and death. That's good news. That's literally what the gospel means. It means good news. It's good news. It's not bad news. It doesn't mean now you have to be under the thumb of God and He's going to just cause you to go through trials and tribulations and everything's going to be hard. But oh, don't worry, because when you die, you get heaven. No. That's what the devil wants you to think. Come on. We're light and glory, salt and light. We're the light of God. Don't hide yourself from the world. Let your light shine. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.